God, surround me in your presence, that I may glorify your name. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Pastor Bob invited me to preach to you today, and I consider it by the grace of God that I am here today. And I'm going to preach about grace, the most enduring words in the dictionary that has not changed for centuries. I hope that you will gain more perspective today about how God's grace works. On the night of February 9, 2007, 7 years ago, a van and a car collided along Highway 89 at Salt Lake City, Utah. The van was driven by an intoxicated 17-year-old boy. It struck another car containing Chris Williams, his pregnant wife, and two children. Killed in the aftermath were Chris Williams' wife and his 9-year-old daughter, Anna, and seriously injuring his 11-year-old son, Ben. But before it went to court, Chris Williams made a startling announcement. He said, "Whoever have done this to us, I forgive them. Whatever is the circumstances, I forgive them." On that day, the world got a good glimpse of grace of God, and the story of grace rippled around the world. I remember an old quotation that says, "Money is important because we need to buy food, pay our rent or mortgage, shoes and clothes. It can buy a lot of things. But there are things that money can't buy, and they are free." Grace is among on top of that list that money can't buy. As the Chris Williams story shows, it is probably the most out of stock commodity in the shelves of the world today because it is hard to come by. When it shows, however, it comes free of charge. No strings attached, demanding nothing in return. You are here by God's grace. In a very litigious society like California, other people are unforgiving, referred to as the Sioux capital of the world. Many people seek justice to get even with offenders and to make them pay for their negligence. Settling grievances out of court are so rare in our society that I thought we are becoming a grumbling and demanding people. Grace, of course, excuses no sin. But sad to say, we can crush instead of liberate. We become judges instead of saviors. Demand your rights. Get what you pay for. Get paid for what you earn. Get what you deserve, no more, no less. This is the world we are living. I know those rules because I worked as a real estate and insurance broker before I became a pastor. Banks and mortgage companies would not even give us grace period. That's why in the last 10 years, we have experienced a lot of foreclosures in the history of the United States of America. I admit sometimes I'm ungracious. Like the elder brother on the prodigal son, or like the Pharisees grumbling why other people work on Sunday, or go to parties, or go to the ball games instead of going to church. I know that sometimes my behavior repulses God, but I know that He is the Almighty that will not give up on me. He is God, not man, and I'm not worried. Here's the five elements of God's grace that I will talk today. Grace, you cannot buy it. Second, free and all for all. No economic sense. Scandalous to others. Not by marriage. It's odd mathematics. As I said earlier, you can't buy grace. I didn't give money to Pastor Bob to preach to you today. It's by God's grace. As the air we breathe and the light we call day, it is free. What a wonderful word, free. John Wesley, in one of his sermons, says, grace is free in all and for all. Do you remember the prayer every meal that says, God is great and God is good. Thank you, Lord, for all His food. By His grace must all be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. John Wesley pointed out that we don't choose whom grace is given. It does not depend on any power or merit in man. It does not depend on good works or righteousness of the receiver, not anything he has done or anything he is. It does not depend on his endeavors. It does not depend on his good tempers or good desires or good purposes and intentions, for all this flow from the free grace of God. I remember Bob Lasate, my friend, says that it is not about what we did and who we are. It is about who God is. And I agree. I have made it to this point in my life because of a gracious and loving God. And I will live because of His grace, and I will die knowing I'm already saved by grace through Christ. I hope you all feel the same and believe the same. But it is the grace described by Newton as amazing, but also a bewildering subject that compounded me for many years. That was until I read and understood this parable. The oracles of God raises your understanding of grace, but it also poses questions. That's why we have a lot of questions whenever we have a Bible study. We cannot understand all, we cannot learn everything. We cannot learn everything about God. There is not the only reference God made or uttered in the Old and New Testament that raises many questions or makes some people scratch their heads in disbelief. Some people may say it is absurd and unfair. Why would God confer power and blessing to conniving Jacob over dutiful Esau? You know, Jacob was later named Israel, but he tricks his brother of his birthright and his blessings, and then he has to flee for his life. Why would God prepare the skinny and scrubby young lad named David, over whose more capable brothers to be king of Israel? Or why would he bestow Solomon, a product of adulterous liaison between David and Bathsheba, with sublime gift of wisdom? Why would Jesus honor the pennies of the widow into the temple collection bucket more than the hefty contributions? If I were Jesus telling this to my congregation in La Palma, I would create a stir or raise a debate, big debate. Some of the big donors in my church may not come back anymore. So why would Jesus honor the pennies over $100 or $200 or $300 or a million? Luke also tells a story about the good shepherd, and listen to this, this is a good parable, who left his flock of 99 and plunged into the darkness to look for the lost one. A noble deed for sure, but if one reflects on the underlying mathematics, it could elicit ill responses. The unfortunate shepherd is visibly guilty of endangerment of the 99 who were left unwatched and unguarded at the middle of the night. How would you feel if the shepherd returned with one sheep slung in his shoulder to find the other 23 others are now missing? You are fired. Matthew 21:16, read by Jean Guest, thank you, is an interesting passage that makes no economic sense. The first hired laborers in verse 1 can be representatives of many workers who work daily from 8 to 9. All of you, 90%. It could be many of you are still working with different companies, and you receive, no doubt and no questions, the full wages for working 8 hours. Or verse 3, about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle and agreed to work. If you have been to Home Depot once a week, you will see this group of laborers wanting and looking for a job. Each morning they line up looking for jobs and approaching motorists and shoppers. In fact, I hired one of them. Some are lucky to be hired, some are not. But these are the routines every day. You go to Home Depot or Lowe's. And, or these laborers in the story, if I'm going to use metaphor or symbolism, can be referred as those outside of this church. Not here today. They are in the ball games, they are in parties, they are probably at home doing nothing. They are the homeless. They are the forgotten. They may be in the hospitals. They may be individuals who rarely come to this church or other churches. Or those who are detached to a church for some reasons we don't know. There are millions of them. We pray for them every Sunday. The Johnny-come-late list in these verses 5, 6, and 7 can be those whom the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees are grumbling about when Jesus healed and cared during Sabbath. In fact, they are not a synagogue or church members. In today's scenario, they are not the so good. They are the bad or good or homeless person, people shunned by society. These people don't have means. They are poor. They don't believe in God. This scandalous situation in the story begins when wages were distributed. If you are listening intently to the parable, you see that The last were given the first wages, not the first. And everybody seemed content when the laborers had worked 12 hours under the blazing sun. Those who worked much later, those slacked perhaps during coffee break, others at lunchtime, some at afternoon coffee break, and the rest an hour before quitting time met with the manager. And the landowner paid them the same wages as the others. Ouch. Nurses will holler loud if they don't get their overtime pay. No best CPA in the country or math scientist can figure out why we receive grace even if we are late in coming to this church on Sunday or bored sometimes at sermons. Or even if I don't practice Christianity every day or make big mistake or fail to do good all the time or to love others consistently, I receive the grace and I don't know why. The elder son grumbled in one parable as others grinned at the success of their neighbors. And then sometimes we think of ourselves highly that you said sometimes, I'm good, I'm righteous, and yet I didn't get those success or achievements. It must be a mistake. But there was no mistake. God does not follow the highest accounting principle and method to dispense his grace to people. You receive grace not because you sit in the right place today or you wear something good or you are early and you sing and you worship God. It's not how God dispenses his gifts. If Jesus follows the generally accepted accounting system in choosing his disciples, there will be none, including Peter and Judas, will not qualify. Under the old covenant, God knew it was impossible for the children of Israel to be blessed by their perfect adherence to the law, so he provided a way out in the form of Jesus dying on the cross for us. There is none righteous, but we think highly of ourselves, but sometimes we grumble on some people who are getting ahead in their lives. This attitude is called by the Filipinos as the talangka mentality or crab mentality. It is a tendency or cultural trait that tends to pull down people instead of building up. Like the first hired laborers, they insist that they be first, and the last people should be also treated as last. Some people are critical about Philip Yancey, who has a book entitled What's So Amazing About Grace. So he explains the new math of grace. And he said, Jesus' story makes no economic sense, and that was his intent. This is Jesus. He was giving us a parable about grace which cannot be calculated like a day's wages. Grace is not about finishing last or first. It is not about counting. We receive grace as a gift from God, not as something we toil to earn. I asked Dory, my wife, there are 10 children in the family, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. And then when they were eating, I asked her a simple question. Did your mother or parents give you 10 different sizes of plates during dinner time? Of course not. You give the same sizes of plate to all your children, the same amount of food. That is grace from our parents. Many Christians today identify with the grumbling workers, and they are baffled at the strange behavior of the landowner. It is because God dispenses gifts, not wages. None of us could pass God's requirement for a perfect life without Christ. If we will be saved on the basis of accounting and fairness, we would all end up outside the kingdom of heaven. This parable challenges to become living answers to a world that desperately needs gracious people. Reflect on this message of Yancey as you go home today. He said, if grace is God's love for the undeserving, then what does it look like in action, in words, and in thoughts in your homes or workplaces? And if Christians are the sole dispensers, or the church are the sole dispenser, then how are we doing at lavishing grace on a world that knows far more cruelty and unforgiveness than it does mercy? Today is Father's Day. And maybe it's time for lavishing grace equally to all members of your families, to your friends, to your acquaintances, even to those undeserving it. From now on, the message is forget the mathematics of grace. Man calculates, God equalizes. He is God, not man, when figuring out whom and how grace is given. May God bless you. Amen.